Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, verse 20. As we go through the course of our lives, we all have to deal with competing voices. And the first chapter of Proverbs certainly paints that picture of competing voices for us in verses 8 through 19 that we looked at a few weeks ago. We saw the voice of the parents, but also the voice of the unrighteous friends who are calling, saying, come with us, come sin with us, we'll have fun, you'll be accepted, you'll be one of the gang. And then contrasted with the voice of those foolish friends, the foolish peers, today we find a competing call, which is the voice of wisdom. And we will pick that up in verse 20 and hear what wisdom has to say. Proverbs 1, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Put your finger there in Proverbs 1 and turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll start in verse 18. First Corinthians 1:18 and following, where we read, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, in Proverbs 1, 20 and following, we're confronted with this lady wisdom. We have certain things that we personify as female. Of course, ships are ladies. We talk about lady luck. But here in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is characterized as a lady. And as a wonderful lady, as a lady who you get a sense has good manners, right? She's fine in etiquette. She's well-dressed. She's beautiful. She's, in some ways, an intimidating lady, isn't she? Because she knows so much. She has such good understanding. She's not the kind of lady who you're just instantly comfortable around. Because she does have some, it's clear that she's from a little bit different class than you are. But this lady wisdom calls aloud. And she goes out into the open, into the highways and byways, as it were, calling people, beckoning people. Listen to me. Hear my message to you. It's really fascinating that as this is all played out, what we find is that what this lady wisdom offers is free. It's free to those who will listen to her, to those who will take her advice. It's given freely to them. And yet, while it is free, there's sort of a riddle here, isn't there? We could say, what is free and yet is costly if you do not have it? And the answer would be wisdom. What is given freely and yet is very costly not to have? In that regard, it's kind of like a life insurance policy, isn't it? Now, we pay something for life insurance, but life insurance, at least for those of you who are kind of in my age group, who are in good health, you know that you can get $1 million of life insurance or $500,000 of life insurance for less than $1 a day. You can be looking at those kinds of things. It's very inexpensive to get. And yet if you don't have it, it can be very costly to the people who are left behind. Well, even more so, that the deal that wisdom offers is even better. Because it's given entirely free, and yet the destruction, if you don't have it, is even worse. And so wisdom calls out, calling people to receive and to get what is given freely, recognizing that it's expensive not to have it. And so therefore the call of this passage is for us to answer the call of wisdom, to listen to wisdom as wisdom cries out to us. So wisdom is calling. And we have to remind ourselves, what is wisdom again? We can have various competing ideas, but there's a good working definition for us to keep in mind is that wisdom is pursuing the best ends through the best possible means. And we see that in God, that God pursues the best and highest ends. And of course, he has the foresight and knowledge to do that always in perfect righteousness and perfect justice with perfect designs on the way that he operates. And, you know, in that regard, as we go through our lives, as we try to operate in wisdom, sometimes we find that, unfortunately, that we've painted ourselves into a bit of a corner, right? And we thought that we were doing things in a wise way. We weren't trying to be stupid, but all of a sudden we realize, uh-oh, I've kind of trapped myself here with the decisions that I've made. I need to try to figure a way out of this situation. Well, that never happens to God because he is perfect in wisdom. So wisdom is pursuing the best ends through the best possible means. And also we can think of it as living our lives completely under the lordship of Christ, making every decision, seeing everything in the world under his lordship, or also living in light of the fear of the Lord, or living in light of eternity. Now, so that's the characteristic of wisdom. That's what it is. However, we also have to ask the question and wrestle just a little bit this morning with this question of who is wisdom here? And specifically, we have to wrestle with that because wisdom here obviously is a character. Wisdom is personified in this passage and in other passages. Like, even more specifically and more vividly, wisdom is personified. This lady wisdom shows up in Proverbs 8. And this has led many commentators and it's very tempting to us to just jump straight to Christ and to say that this is just an Old Testament appearance, if you will, of Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our wisdom. And so is this voice crying out in Proverbs 1, in fact, Jesus? We have a personification here, the idea of laughing when the fool falls. We know from Psalm 2 that Christ, that the nations of the earth, that they plot against the Lord, and that the Lord stands by. And is he threatened by the plots of the nations, by their foolishness? No, he sits in heaven and laughs at them, it tells us. And so we could look here and say, well, when wisdom laughs at those who have pursued folly and they end up in trouble, is that in fact Christ? And we find that wisdom is, in the book of Proverbs, has some divine type attributes to her. That, you know, for instance, in Proverbs 8, we'll see that she was present at the creation. And your initial response might be to say, well, this is a female, so of course this can't be Christ. But Christ himself, during his earthly ministry, talks about how often I've wanted is to gather you together, Jerusalem, as a mother chick, or a mother chicken, rather, gathers the chicks under her wings. And so there are biblical times, there are times in the scripture when Christ is personified as a woman. However, it is tempting, and many people have made the jump straight from this to Christ. And you know that in this congregation that it's of prime importance to us to preach Christ, and that Christ be emphasized from all of the scripture, that every part of the scripture points us back to our need for Christ and our reliance on him. And so therefore it's tempting for us to go along with that. However, we need to back up just a little bit and recognize that in the book of Proverbs that we will get to Christ and we are going to talk about Christ. We will talk about Christ even this morning, but it's too simplistic. It's too easy to just jump in and say wisdom here equals Christ. Wisdom in this passage does not equal Christ. Wisdom equals wisdom. All right? And part of what we need to, how we get there is, one of the important principles of biblical interpretation is, what did this mean to the original audience? And when the original audience heard these words or read these words, the first thing that comes to mind for them is not that it's Jesus walking in the streets crying out to the fools, hear me. What we have here is poetic language, don't we? And we need to give to Solomon some poetic license to speak of wisdom in this way. And in a similar way, there are times in the scripture where the term the word or the word of God, speaking of the black and white, you know, the pages of our Bibles, that the word of God has personal attributes, that the Word of God acts, that it has power. Now, of course, there is a sense in which we say that the Word equals Jesus, right? John 1. But it's too simplistic then to say every time we come across the word Word in our Bibles that it means Jesus. A similar example is in older theology, there were theologians who came to passages that talked about Christ as our rock. And so then they said, well, every time we find the word rock in the Old Testament, it's talking about Jesus. And so what did David throw at Goliath? He threw Christ. You know, he's throwing Jesus at Goliath. Well, there's some sense, of course, in which David wins the victory because Christ is working in him, and it's, you know, the power of God that defeats Goliath. But that doesn't mean that the Old Testament text is teaching us that actual rock is in fact Jesus. So we have a poetic language here of wisdom, this character, this attribute of God, and this aspect of character for us. Having a persona, you know, it's pictured as a person crying aloud, laughing over those who won't listen, who are then victimized, pleading with people to come and to listen, to eat with her, to be a part of the wisdom club, if you will. Now, all that being said, so we don't want to say that wisdom here equals Jesus. However, we do want to say wisdom foreshadows Jesus. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom. And this is, you know, once again, this might sound confusing to you. What do we mean by wisdom foreshadows Jesus? Wouldn't it just be easier to say wisdom equals Jesus? Well, let's just back up and remember our Old Testament theology. For instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we read, Christ is our Passover lamb. Now, that doesn't mean that every time that we read Passover lamb in the Old Testament, or that as the people brought their Passover lambs to be killed, that those Passover lambs were actually Jesus. It means that Christ is the fulfillment of all the pictures of the Passover lamb. And even those Passover lambs in the Old Testament are given some divine type qualities and attributes are given to them, aren't they? Or ascribed to them, right? That they're pure and perfect. That they provide protection and atonement from the angel of death so that people might not be killed. Well, we know, of course, that those are attributes that are really true of Jesus and aren't really true of a lamb. So in the same way as we understand that a Passover lamb is a picture of Christ and that Christ then fulfills that, but the Passover lamb is not in and of itself a little Jesus, in the same way we have here a picture of wisdom that is fulfilled in Christ, but is not in and of itself Jesus. And there are we could talk about lots of other examples of this. In the Old Testament, you know, the prophets, the kings. The kings aren't actually Christ, but they certainly point forward to his rule and reign. We can think about Hosea and his marriage to Gomer and how he's a picture, certainly, of the covenant love of God, of Christ as our bridegroom who pursues us in spite of our unfaithfulness. But that doesn't mean that Hosea is Jesus. This is a foreshadowing and picture of him. And so therefore, Christ is our wisdom means that we find the fulfillment of all that we learn in the book of Proverbs in the person and work of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that then we have to come back to Proverbs 1 and say that wisdom, as she cries out here, is actually Christ. So this lady is calling. Wisdom calls. And what's the nature of this call of wisdom? Well, a couple things that stand out to us about the call of wisdom. Notice, first of all, that the call of wisdom is open and accessible. The Lord has made known His wisdom. And when people reject the wisdom of God, they are at fault. It's not as if God has hidden His wisdom under a bushel somewhere in some deep cave that people don't have access to. We're surrounded by the wisdom of God. That passage that we read in 1 Corinthians about God's chosen the foolish, the little things, to shame the wise. And how much clearer that's becoming in our generation when we find out just how little we understand and know about the human brain, how little we know and understand about DNA, you know, how little we know and understand about the little creatures and how they reproduce, how they live, all these things. We can study and study and study those things and yet only begin to scratch the surface of understanding these great marvels of God's wisdom that are on display in creation. Furthermore, God's wisdom is on display as we observe people in life. And it doesn't take a Christian to see that there are consequences of sin. It doesn't take a Christian to see that bad decisions can bear bad results, that what you sow, you will reap. And so God surrounded us in the world with His wisdom. Wisdom calls out. And her voice goes out into all the world. No one can escape from the voice of wisdom. So it's open and accessible. Furthermore, notice, where does wisdom call aloud? Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. We need to be clear on the fact that wisdom comes from outside of us. Getting in touch with biblical wisdom is not a matter of sitting yourself down in some yoga position and meditating so you can, you know, and block out all the unwise things and all the foolishness of the world around you so you can get in touch with the deeply wise inner man or woman. That's not where biblical wisdom comes from. Biblical wisdom comes from outside us. So it's not to speak against my Quaker ancestry. Biblical wisdom is not a matter of getting in touch with our inner light, right? The Quakers thought that everyone needed to be in touch with their inner light, no matter how dim. You know, no matter how dim that inner light is, get in touch with it. No, that's not biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom comes from outside of us. And so instead of it being within, we instead find once again that the Lord makes known His wisdom, that the Lord is the revealer of truth. Okay, so wisdom is calling out. And wisdom is calling out, listen to me. Come with me. And if you want, you can almost think of wisdom as a sales lady. You can think of her as a powerful public speaker who's urging you to join up with this movement. And she doesn't do this, of course, by just screaming and hollering at you. You know, it's not just empty rhetoric that says, come with me, everything will be better. She has features that she offers. One of those features, as we've already said, is that this is free. Just listen. Just give me your ear. It doesn't cost anything. Another feature that she offers is, I will save you from heartache. So turn aside from foolishness. Verse 22. Turn aside. It's going to lead you in the way of sadness. Get away from there. Verse 23, another feature. I will pour out my spirit on you. What you see in me, the ability to think and reason, to understand the world, the ability to act rightly in situations, I will give that to you. I'll share my spirit with you. Verse 23 also, I will give understanding. I will make my words known to you. And then verse 33, you can live safely and without fear of the future. When we think about the future and the things that are frightening to us in the future, so much of that ties in with foolish decisions we've made in the past, mistakes we've made, things we've done that we really hope don't catch back up with us. Right? And we don't want our foolishness to catch up with us. Well, the Lady Wisdom calls out and says, come with me and I will preserve you. I will allow you to dwell safely and without fear of evil. And so wisdom has these features. Now, as we've already said, so wisdom is free, freely given. And yet rejecting wisdom is very expensive. And the passage talks about that in vivid terms. In verse 24, it goes on, or after talking about, turn, I'll pour out my spirit on you, I'll make my words known to you. Wisdom says, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. So here I am, I'm saying, come to me, it's free, it's good, please listen. Take my advice, but you won't do it because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. You can count up there. There's four different ways in which wisdom says the same thing. Basically, you've rejected me. Because you've rejected me, I also, verse 26, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Wisdom stands by then and shrugs and laughs, in essence saying, just like we might sometimes say to our children, don't expect sympathy from me. We told you not to do this. We told you that you wouldn't be happy if you did this. So don't expect sympathy from me when you go this route. You made this decision, and so now live with the consequences. That's in essence what the Lady Wisdom is doing. And it's as if wisdom then, in seeing this destruction, stands by and points it out and uses the foolishness and the destruction that foolishness brings in people as an example to those who will learn. You know, in every generation, right, as the Lord preserves for us the opportunity to learn wisdom from people around us. There are cautionary tales all around you in the world if we'll only learn from them. If we'll just open our eyes and see where sin gets people, where foolish behavior causes people to end up. And so it's as if wisdom stands by chuckling and saying to her students, okay, you want to go down the path of foolishness? Here's where that path ends. Okay, have your choice, next generation, but here are the results. And so wisdom stands by pointing those things out. And then we see in verse 28, we see yet another reason, not obtaining wisdom, not acquiring wisdom is very costly, because it will end in disaster, and wisdom will stand by as you encounter that disaster. Not acquiring wisdom is also very costly, Because there can be times when it's just too late. When you've already set your life course, when patterns have been established, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, we can think of this in numerous ways. I just turned 34, right? So I'm getting pretty old. And as I grow older, one thing I see is that patterns become a lot harder to change. And there are certain things in life that become much harder to undo. It's hard, the idea of you can't teach the old dog new tricks, I start to see that yes, I think that there is some wisdom there. The old dog does not learn new tricks nearly as well as he used to learn new tricks. Well, wisdom stands by here and says, you know, there does come a time when if you won't listen to the voice of wisdom, it becomes too late. Just think about certain things in the book of Proverbs in that regard. For instance, there are verses that talk about an unfriendly man is selfish in his ways. Well, if you're an unfriendly person, if you don't befriend others, there comes a point in your life where that becomes very hard to undo. And you start to look around and say, here I am now an older person, I don't have any friends. Or if you put on grumpiness all the time, and you go around that way. Well, you know, at a certain point in life, that becomes difficult to undo. There's a book, a kid's book about the kid who would, the line always was, and then the wind changed. I don't remember the kid's name, but he would make these nasty faces, and then the wind changed, and he's stuck, you know, with this angry look on his face for the next X number of hours, or whatever. Nobody else is nodding their head, so nobody else has read that book. That's an illustration that's helpful to me. So you guys can just ignore that one. No, but that's what wisdom does. Is wisdom says there comes a point in time where it's too late to change. If you've been unfriendly, or if you've always overspent, it becomes too late to save. Or if you've always saved and underspent and, you know, not done anything with your money, you know, been miserly, there comes a point in time where it's too late. Or if you're always flirting with disaster, there's a what you sow, you will reap. And wisdom stands by and says there comes a time where, sorry, I'd love to help you, but it's harvest time and you've got a field full of thistles that you planted. And you know what? There's nothing I can do to get you out of this mess you're in. You're going to have to live with it or die with it, however the case may be. One vivid illustration of this in my life, some of you know this story, but I don't think most of you have heard this story. Right after I got done with seminary, Ruth and I were traveling, and I had the only time in my life where I have been holding on to somebody when they died. And we were driving along, and there's a group of cars pulled over, and so we pulled over. We could tell there's a truck out in the middle of this field, and I pull over, and they come running, you know, do you know CPR? And I said, well, I do. And so I got out of the car and went running. They had 911 on the line, and when I get up there, there's this body of this guy lying face down in the dirt. Actually, his head was turned a little bit, but his body's all mangled, going every which way. And they had 911 on the cell phone, and so I said, "Well, ask them if we should roll him." And they said, "Don't roll him." So I checked, and when we got there, he had a pulse. And over the next couple minutes, he died. And the way he ended up laying there like that was he was driving his pickup truck with his girlfriend, and he decided that he was going to put his head and his body out the passenger window or out the driver's side window, rather, and in order to pass gas. And he lost control of the car and went off and hit this guy wire that was, you know, that's right there, and the truck's out in the middle of the out in the middle of the field. Well, you know, it fits this passage that there's a tragedy there, that this 20-year-old, 20-something kid dies, maybe even 18 or 19, and yet there's also a fulfillment here of, you look at it's foolish behavior. And it's foolish behavior that, at the end of the day, cost him his life. And that there's no, you know, it's too late for him to hear wisdom at that point. Why would you do this? Why would you put your body out of the car at 55 miles an hour? When you're in the driver's seat, what, you know, even if you're in the passenger seat, it's not a good thing to do. If you're in the drive, what are you thinking? Wisdom calls out, and the tragedy of rejecting wisdom is placed before us in this passage. And so therefore, then the call is for us to answer and to hear wisdom. Now this is where our reading of 1 Corinthians 1 becomes so important. Because what we find is that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Actually, I think that's in 1 Corinthians 2, isn't it? It's in the next section. We can't do this on our own. And so it calls for humility on our part. It calls for us to ask the Lord to open our ears, to receive wisdom, to open our eyes, to learn wisdom from the world around us. That we would start to see the world in the terms of, in the cause and effect terms that the Lady Wisdom asks us to see it in. And then to glean wisdom from it. That only in Christ can we have this wisdom. Only in Christ can our spirits be revived. What Proverbs 1 is calling us to do is really to pick up the phone, if you will, and listen. The phone's ringing, and Lady Wisdom is trying to get a hold of you. And will you pick it up, and will you heed? We've said that Christ is our wisdom. And in terms of listening to Christ, the stakes only get magnified, don't they? Listening to earthly wisdom, listening to the common sense kind of wisdom, tells us, don't put your body out of the window of the moving car, or you'll die. But the wisdom of Christ speaks to issues of eternal wisdom as well. Right? I mean, of course Christ's wisdom is talking about living all of life under the lordship of God. And so of course living under the lordship of Christ means that we don't put our bodies out of the window of the moving car. But it also has profound eternal implications as well. Will we listen to Christ, our wisdom, as He calls out to us? Hear me, and you will live, and I will pour out my Spirit on you, or reject me, and there will come a time when it's too late, and there will come a time when disaster will fully come on you. And so therefore, we need to listen to the wisdom that is Christ, and also to the wisdom that is the Lady of Proverbs as well. Now, it seems so obvious when we look at it in this context, doesn't it? That we need to listen. It seems so obvious to pay heed to this lady, but if it's so obvious, why don't people listen to wisdom? Why don't people answer this call? The reality is that people don't know the value of wisdom. You know, people think if it's free, it must not be that special. If it's this lady, she doesn't really know what she's talking about. I don't need to listen to her. And before we say, well, I would never be that sexist, I would, you know, that wouldn't be my interpretation. I remind you back to verse number 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And how many of us have had trouble listening to our mothers as they've given instruction to us and been more than willing to reject it because it's just coming from some lady who doesn't really know what she's talking about. So it's easy for us to reject wisdom because it comes from, because we don't know the value. It's also easy for us to reject because not only do we not know how good the wisdom is, but we also don't know the cost of not having the wisdom. And we need to be aware that the cost of not paying heed to the word of the Lord is very high and that the disaster is great. There's also complacency, isn't there? Oh, I can do it later. And verse 32 deals with that head on, doesn't it? The complacency of fools will destroy them. Oh, I'll just continue doing what I'm doing for now. Well, that's the attitude that will end in destruction. So, brothers and sisters and people of God, hear the voice of wisdom. Wisdom's given freely. And God calls you to see the world through the eyes of wisdom. To look around and interpret the world through wisdom. And then to learn from that wisdom. And understand that while wisdom is given freely, that not listening to wisdom is in fact very costly. So listen to wisdom and answer its call as wisdom calls aloud. Let's pray. Lord, rejecting the call of wisdom is not a sin that we've committed only in some of the big moments of our lives. It's not just something that we've forgotten when we've made some big decisions. But Lord, it's actually something that we struggle with each and every day. And the decisions about how am I going to spend this next 5 minutes? How am I going to treat this person? How am I going to make this decision? Lord, we time and time again side with foolishness instead of heeding the voice of wisdom. And we confess that to you. Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Would you allow us to hear the call of wisdom and to respond in the way that we live our lives? And Lord, also cause us to hear the voice of Christ, who is the ultimate in wisdom, and to respond to him in the way that we live our lives. Give us your wisdom, we pray, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.